preaching at Calvary Baptist Church in Dundalk, Maryland. And we were staying at the house of one of the good, faithful church members. Turn me up just a little bit, would you please? Just a little bit on the mic. And Monday night, we were going to go for a walk, my wife and myself. And she was behind me coming down the stairs, and she fell down four stairs. and her leg went the wrong way. And it did. It caused a fracture on her fibula right at her ankle. It's a spiral fracture. And so she is in real bad pain tonight. We've got her pumped up with all kinds of happy stuff right now. And so I appreciate you praying for her. And got to get a cast put on her somewhere. We don't know, but we'll get it taken care of while we're here. And the only reason I'm here, this is amazing how God did this. I wasn't supposed to be here now. What I'm about to give you was something I was going to have delivered and just want you to get. But I was supposed to be preaching tonight in Abington, Virginia, for a good friend of mine, Brother Treadway. And I got a call that my secretary in Manteca, where I'd pastored all those years, precious woman, faithful servant, worked for me for 9 years. She was, the church had a big day Sunday. They pushed for 1,000 in attendance. And she's known for making her peach cobbler. And she went, ran out of peaches, and she ran down to the grocery store to get more peaches. And 69 years old, everything's great, no problems. And she bent over to pick up a can of peaches at the grocery store and stood up. She said, my head, and she dropped dead, had a brain aneurysm. Died right there in the grocery store. And her husband's our head deacon there. And so Martha's with the Lord and a great Christian woman. And so John, her husband, with the pastor's permission, he called me and wanted me to come back and do the funeral. And that's on Friday. So I canceled my meeting for Wednesday to get up here where I could have my wife stay. And I had no idea the convenience that the cottage where our family has a place would be for her now. And so she's able to recuperate over there. And I'll be flying out tomorrow morning and literally turn around and fly back Friday night. And then we head to Indianapolis, Indiana to preach. And I appreciate your prayers. Pardon me. I'll tell you something. Is this on? I'm going to move away from here. Is it good? You folks know that back in June, God used you in such a tremendous way to help my wife and myself as we began this unknown journey of our life. I've been pastoring 31 years, and I had come alongside another pastor, a co-pastor, and after a period of time, become the pastor of the church with the body vote. But the man that I co-pastored with changed his mind, and it literally left my wife and I out on the road. And it was my choice to go to the road. I didn't have a place to serve there, so I said, well, we'll travel and preach. I had no idea what I was getting into. And I came to Michigan after driving across the country, and I had no idea, and you had no idea, how God would use you to get my wife and myself ready for this journey that we're in right now. Every week, we're looking at what's ahead. We have no idea what's coming. That's the honest truth. I have scheduled meetings through September. These are men, I think they're having pity on me, having me in. I don't know. I think it's just, oh, we need to take care of the preacher. And I'm appreciative of all of that. But I came to this church, and I had absolutely not a clue that God would use you in such a powerful way to help us get established on the road. And the not nominal gift, but enormous gift that this church gave to my wife and myself monetarily and in so many ways of prayer and encouragement. I'm talking about thousands of dollars. And I don't mind telling you what we did with it. My wife and I went to Hawaii. No, I'm just kidding. No, I put it in a bank account, because I have no income, I have no health insurance, I have no home, nothing. I preached in Indiana, right down from where Bobby is, your brother. And the preacher introduced me and he said, we're going to have Dr. Tharp come and preach tonight. And he's an unusual preacher, he said. Currently, he's homeless and he's hungry. And then he had a third H, he said, and he's homely. I know. So I was supposed to preach right after that, and I came into the pulpit and I thanked him for his comments. And I said, I have to disagree with one of your H's. I said, I am homeless and I am hungry most of the time, but I'm not homely. I said, now, let me add an H. I am now humiliated thanks to you. Turn in your Bibles, please. And I preached. But all kidding aside, all fluff aside, I want to say to you very, very strongly, if my wife were here, she'd be standing with me right now, because we sincerely want you to know that you people are more than friends to us. You are strengtheners of us and co-laborers with us. And I am just indebted to you. And I feel a special responsibility and relationship here. I keep telling your pastor one day he's going to be my pastor. And I can't wait to be a church member under him. And we'll have fun. And I love this man so much. He led you and you people responded. And on behalf of my wife and myself, and I'm careful about these kind of things. Sometimes we express gratitude, and in the expression of gratitude, we impose a burden. And I don't want this to be a burden, what we've done. Whether you use this or no, it's irrelevant to me. I do want you to know that from the bottom of our heart, we consider this one of the unique churches of America. And it's an others kind of church. We put together this little plaque. It's nothing really, really fancy. But I did my best to make this as beautiful as possible. And whether you put it up somewhere or no, Pastor, that's your prerogative. But let me read it to you. It's the title of the poem is Others. Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. So when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like thee. Poem by a man named Charles Meigs. He wrote it in 1902. That's on the plaque. And then on the bottom of the plaque, Loomis Park Baptist Church, in quotes, a church that cares for others. And on behalf of my wife and myself, we want to thank you from the bottom of our heart. Pastor, thank you for loving us and leading your church. Love you so much. Thank you, sir. Would you take your Bibles and let's go to Matthew chapter number 5. And thank you so much, Pastor, for letting me come tonight. I wanted to hear you preach real bad. I told him, and he and I have a unique relationship. I don't know how he takes me sometimes, but I mean it. I need to hear him preach. And I listen to his sermons on the computer, and it always helps me, always blesses me each and every time. Don't you love preaching? Say amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 5 is the first place I ever preached a sermon out of. I was 13 years old, and my dad said, get a sermon. You're going to preach it on Saturday night in the church. And we went up to the little church there in Indiana, LaGrange, Indiana, and we got into the auditorium about 7:30, right after men's prayer meeting. And there were four bats flying around the auditorium, making us just, they were flying in rhythm around that auditorium. So we had to take care of the bats first. And then I got up and I preached out of Matthew chapter 5 when I was 13 years old. I got saved when I was 9 years old. And I got called to preach when I was 11 years old and preached my first sermon when I was 13 years old. I preached it that night for my dad. And then I preached it the following Sunday at the nursing home right there in LaGrange, Indiana, Miller's Mary Manor. And that's where I preached it. I don't know if anybody heard me that night. I think most of them couldn't hear. But nevertheless, I love preaching. And so let's look together in Matthew chapter 5. And if you're able to stand with me, let's stand together just to give our legs a stretch, give honor to the word. And I'm going to begin in verse number 13. You know the passage, and I want to read it to you and then have our prayer, and we'll get teaching tonight. The Bible says, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Well, if you have a pen, mark the word salt, and then mark the word earth, if you will. And it says, "But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Then notice this, "Ye are the light of the world." If you would, mark the word light and mark the word world. "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's have our prayer. Father, we ask you in Jesus' name that you'd bless the reading of your word. I want to thank you again for this great church, Lord, and how they've refreshed my heart and my life and have been a great impact on us, that woman I'm married to and myself these many weeks. God, I pray you'd bless this look at your word tonight as I try to teach and preach and add thoughts. I pray that God, you'd please bless it. Bless the young people as they meet tonight. We know around this property there are things going on right now that are of eternal significance. And I would ask that God, you'd bind the devil and his demons. Lord, I pray every spiritual man in this room and every spiritual woman in this room would focus their heart and mind on the Word of God. The Lord, this just wouldn't be a Wednesday night Bible study, prayer time, see you later. I pray that God, you get a hold of our hearts and make a change in our hearts. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You could be seated. You know, the Bible here tells us, Jesus said, we are light and we are salt. We are salt and we are light. Not really big aspirations. He said, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And I guess if I were the marketing guru of Jesus' message, I probably would have said, tell them you're the lions. Light is a far cry from a lion. I mean, I'm talking about that idea, salt and light. They're really not big deals, salt and light. It would seem to me if we were going to be called the light, he could have said, you are the stars of the world, or you are the brightness of the world. But rather, Jesus simply said, you are salt. You are lowly seasoning of the earth. You see, it's salt of the earth. And then he says, you are light, little lights. We know he said, I am the light, but we are lights. That's what we are. He didn't give us a lot to go on here. And so I think our prerogative then is to really look at the significance of light and the significance of salt. If the Lord Jesus chose these two metaphors to illustrate for us what is our role in this world, it seems to me that we could draw some thinking here to help us really understand what is my role in this world. I was up at the Meijer just a little while ago. I had to get my wife some narcotics. And when I said that, every person looked at me. I love that. Drugs. I had to get her drugs. And as I'm in there, it's interesting to me. I feel like an absolute foreigner. I feel like a foreigner in this world. Pete, listen, this world is so lost tonight. It is lost tonight. We're on the verge of anarchy in this world. Not just here, but in South America. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not trying to scare you, but I'm telling you this world is on fire and it's in flames and it's going down quick. And here's what's most troubling about it. Christians are twiddling their thumbs and fitting into the fabric of what's going on. I'm telling you, Jesus said, you're the light and the salt. You're the salt and the light. Somehow or another, we have to make an influence. Now, I want to give this to you in three different ways. First of all, write this down. Salt and light have an assignment. Salt and light have an assignment. What do salt and light do? I tell you, if the doctor ever said to me, you cannot have salt, I will look at him and say, okay, and then I'll go home and I'll use salt. I don't know what I would do. It's an absolute necessity in so many ways. I want to talk to you about what salt does. And I want to talk to you then about what light does. Both of salt and light have immediate impact. Both salt and light have enormous influence. Both salt and light are noticed instantly. Both salt and light are difficult to veil. Both salt and light are found everywhere in this world. And Jesus says, you're the salt and you're the light. Let's look at salt, for example. Salt, he said, you're the salt of the earth. That famous statement has been used into English poetry and it's been used in literature throughout the world, the idea of salt of the earth. As a matter of fact, the phrase, he is the salt of the earth type of person, is a statement, a figure of speech used, and it refers to you being a common Joe. Salt is part of our vernacular. It's part of our understanding. Let's think about salt. I've got several things to write down. Salt, first of all, is a common substance. It's a common substance. Salt was one of the most common substances in the ancient world. As a matter of fact, Roman soldiers were paid in salt and would revolt if they didn't get their ration of salt. They needed salt. Our word salary, our English word salary, how many like that word? Can I hear an amen? Not salad, salary. I don't like salad. My little boy, Eric, he was with my dad, and dad took him down to the store to get a hamburger. And Eric wanted to order his own hamburger. And the lady said, what do you want on your hamburger, son? He's only four. He said, I want everything but salad. I don't want salad on my hamburger. We're talking about salary. Did you know the word salary comes from a Latin word, salarium, which literally means salt money. Salt money. And so Roman soldiers were paid salary by way of salt value. Our expression, that man is not worth his salt. Anybody ever heard that statement? It is another one. It reminds us of the high value that salt had. And so it's a common substance. What are its uses? Let's think about it. What's going on? Number two, it's a preservative. Salt is you're the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. If you take salt, you rub it over a piece of meat, it'll preserve that meat for a period of time. It's a preservative. It retards spoilage. You're the salt of the earth. It retards spoilage. Likewise, believers, you and I are supposed to act like a preservative in this world. A spoilage retardant. That I'm supposed to make a difference to the degree that my influence slows down the corruption. Now, I can't save this world. I mean, I've preached here and there, and your pastor preaches thunders from this pulpit every week and tries to reach Jackson for Christ, but I can't save the world. But I know one thing, I can slow things down a little bit. Opening my mouth and being an influence. I'm telling you, we are losing our influence. Christians are losing their influence. Preachers aren't preaching anymore, they're just talking. I am so fed up with talking preachers. They're just jabbering and yabbering when we ought to be preaching to make a difference. I'm talking about it's urgent. We've got to be an influence in this day to slow down the spoilage. I was sitting in my truck one day some time ago, and I saw one of the church boys over here, and he had headphones, earbuds in his ears, and I saw him, and I blew the horn, and he jumped, and he looked, and he saw it was Pastor, and the light just about ready to turn green, and I said, do this, and he did that, and I said, you're listening to rock music, and I know it, drove off. I got a call from his mother that afternoon, and she said, Pastor, I don't know what's going on, but I need you to talk to my son. He's so upset. He said he's in a lot of trouble. I said, what? What's going on? She said, he knows you know what he's been listening to. Folks, I had no idea what this kid was listening to. But I tell you something, if God's people just, and I'm not saying I'm anything, but if God's people just kind of be tuned into the Holy Ghost, be filled with the Spirit of God and determined to be an influence, it could slow down spoilage. I cannot tell you how many times I've gone up to a young Christian or a man in my church and say, I want to ask you three questions. Number one, are you reading your Bible every day? Number two, are you praying every day? And is there any sin in your life that need to be confessed? And how many times they've gone, oh yes, I need, and this is what's going on. Because we're living in a day of pretense. We're living in a day where we're hiding behind a veil, and Christians ought to make a difference. It retards spoilage. I'm a pawpaw. How many pawpaws here say amen? Oh, I love being a pawpaw. I love being a pawpaw. And I'll guarantee you something. My little grandsons, I've got four of them. My little grandsons, I'm going to be in their heads all the time. I'm going to be in their heads all the time. I don't care what their parents think about it. I hope they challenge me one day. I hope one of those clowns tell me, back off, Dad. It's on. I'm not backing off nothing. I'm going to be right in the lives of my grandkids because I'm going to slow down the spoilage. I threw that out there for you grandparents. Meddle in your grandkids' lives. You say, I don't want to stir the boat. I'd rather stir the pot and rescue some of those babies from the clutches of Satan because he's out there after our kids. Oh, is he ever? It slows down spoilage. What time, Pastor? Quarter past? Is that good? Is that all right? Let's notice the third thing about salt. Is everybody all right? Say amen. So number one, it's a common substance. Number two, it's a preservative. Number three, salt is a flavoring. I love it. It's flavoring. Listen to me, church. Christianity brings to this world a realness and reason for life. Christianity does that. Can you imagine what this world would be like without churches like this and without Christian ministries like Brother Brown is helping with and all the Christian efforts around this country, all the Christian enterprise? Listen to me. We've gotten so hoodwinked by the government that we think the government's the answer. We forgot that the churches of America is what made this society what it was. Realness and reason for life. Flavoring. The Christian is to be the personification of how life ought to be lived. That's why that, man, did you start with the best song in the world about happiness, joy. Listen to me, nobody wants to be like a grouch. Nobody wants to hang around a grouch, amen. Christians have something to rejoice about. And everything's not always going my way, but I still have a reason within my heart because he loves me and I love him and it's a flavoring. Let me give you another thing about salt. You ready for this? It's antiseptic. Salt is antiseptic. In ancient times, newborn babies were rubbed in salt so that the cuts and infections of medically primitive birth methods could be healed. While that sounds painful, the cleansing out of a wound with salt is very effective in fighting infection. And you know that to be true. Christians have a responsibility of not only pointing out sin, but practically offering healing and help to those stuck in sin. Say amen. Your testimony matters. Be the salt of the earth. That means God wants to use you to help as an antiseptic to help heal others that have been hurt by sin. Oh, may God help us step out of ourselves and come back to this place and say, God, use me to help make a difference in somebody else's life. What does salt also do? Well, you know, you pound a big old bowl of popcorn, you're looking for something to drink. It creates thirst. Salt creates thirst, makes you thirsty. It's been said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But the rest of the saying goes this way. You can give him a salt tablet and make him thirsty. It's very true. Christians ought to make people thirsty for what we have. Amen? I was recently talking to somebody, a preacher out in Maryland. He said he grew up in a home where his mother and dad were agnostics, professed agnostics. They made fun of church. Lived right next door to an Assembly of God church. Actually, the church was ahead of their house. The house was back here. And there was this church. And he said he used to sit in a little tiny gravel driveway and play in the rocks as the people would come into church. And he said, I'll never forget it. The ladies would come in their dresses and the men would come in their white shirts and ties. And he said, what got me is every one of them carried a Bible in. And I always wondered, what was in that book? What was that book? And he always wondered. And finally, one of the little boys that went to that church was out playing with him in the yard one day. When the little boy asked him, who's a pastor, by the way, right now in Maryland, and he asked the little boy, he said, what is the book that all those people carry? And the little boy said to him, it's God's book. He said, well, what does God's book say? And that little boy, in his little untrained and yet sincere way, it says, he said, God loves us. And that made such an impact on that little boy's life. He didn't get saved until he was 22 years old. But the point I'm trying to make is that way back there, that little boy created a thirst in that boy who later became a pastor. I want to ask you, are you creating a thirst in anybody's life? Oh, we ought to have that in us. Christians ought to make people thirsty for the real life found only in Christianity. How many love hearing somebody give their testimony? Man, I love hearing testimonies. I love it when people talk about how they got saved. I have had the privilege of preaching in several churches in recent weeks, and everywhere I preach, I always tell how I got saved every time. And I told just this past Sunday night, how I was saved at Emmanuel Baptist Church the Saturday night that Carl Hatch preached. And every time I say that, sure enough, somebody comes to me and says, I got saved when he preached. I got saved when he preached. We've got us a fraternity of people across this country that got saved when Carl Hatch preached. And oh, I thank God that I have Christ in my life so I can make a difference. Salt makes a difference. Let's look at light now. Let's look at light. Jesus not only says that we're the salt of the earth, right, church? But he also says you're the light of the world. The light of the world. Now, the dictionary defines light simply as a source of illumination. Let's look at light, the effect of light. So in this thought, what we're doing is we're talking about the assignment of salt and light. So let's look at the assignment for light. First of all, it dispels darkness. Light dispels darkness. So we know when you turn on the switch, if the bulb is working, and if you paid your gas or electric bill, your light will come on and it will dispel the darkness in the room. Christians reflecting the light of Christ, bearing his light, dispels spiritual darkness. Somebody ought to feel like you're different. You make everything uncomfortable here. You know what I mean? In a positive way. You make things feel a little bit out of place. Like my sweet father who's with the Lord. Dad got saved and he was in the Moose Club. And I always changed, I don't know if it was moose, elk, bear, I don't know what it was, but one of those animal clubs. And just the bars, all it was. And they'd show wicked movies and just wickedness in there. I never went in. My brother Darren did, but I was never in there. And my dad had gotten saved, and he was in a church that didn't preach the gospel, but he got saved in that church. And Dad was smoking a cigarette and drinking a martini with pornography on the walls and everybody carousing and acting like devils. And Dad's telling him as he's smoking and as he's drinking, he got saved. He said, I don't know what happened, but boy, something happened in my life and I got born again. I'm not going to hell anymore. Man, it's great. Finally, one of the fellows there, Ron Burgess, said, Phil, you probably shouldn't be talking about God and Jesus and stuff in here. This is probably the wrong place. The Holy Spirit convicted him. Dad put out his cigarette, put his martini down. He said, well, if Jesus doesn't belong in here, I don't either. Amen. And he walked out and never went back. Isn't that wonderful?
Yes, sir.
Amen. See, light and darkness can't stay together. What fellowship hath light with darkness?
Right.
Christians, listen to me. And I don't want to be unkind, but you have no business being friends with unsaved people. How dare you say that? I'll choose the friends I want. What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? The only reason you have friendship with lost people is to get them saved.
Right.
I didn't say get rid of your friends. I'm saying put some light in there.
Yes, sir.
And draw them to Christ. I can think about your soccer mates. And I'll never forget, he invited me to go down and watch him play soccer after he just got saved. Still had hair. Literally, his hair was from here to that wall. Beautiful. Beautiful hair. He did the Fabio thing. And he said, would you come down and watch me play soccer? I'll never forget. It was a Thursday night. And normally it was our visitation down in Connecticut somewhere. And I got down there and I saw him in the middle of these big old guys. And every one of them rotated around him. He was the goalie. And all these guys almost worshiped this guy. And I thought, my soul, if he could get on fire for God, imagine the influence. How many have been saved of your friends? Probably not many, but how many? I know one of them's in the ministry today. And thank God, I'm saying light dispels darkness. Amen, church? Let's look at something else. I got to keep going here. You know what else light does? It reveals the hidden. Light reveals the hidden. Now, if you don't want to see what you really look like, keep the lights dim. Look in the mirror. You'll feel okay about yourself. But light reveals the hidden. When you turn that light switch on, the contents of the room's revealed. A Christian's presence in our world ought to reveal truth in a dark world. We ought to be such that we show truth. Listen to me. We don't need to be studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. That's darkness. We don't need to study with Seventh-day Adventists. That's darkness, heresy. We don't need to walk around with Mormons and the rest of the cults and the heretics today. We've got the truth. And truth reveals the hidden. Let me give you a third thing. You know what else light does? It awakens the senses. I'll tell you, when that time change comes, and out in California where we lived at 4:30, it'd be almost totally light out. And so 4:30, I'm wide awake. I cannot sleep when the light's up. And it's a discipline. Otherwise, the human body awakens with light. The human body animates with light. Darkness causes the human body naturally to lessen, to quiet down, to recede, where light awakens. And may God help us have a church and have a Christian influence that awakens others. Let me give you a fourth thing light does. It warns of danger. It warns of danger, dispels darkness, reveals the hidden, awakens the senses, and warns of danger. You remember that song old Rusty Goodman wrote? The Lighthouse. He talked about that lighthouse and how it rescued, it warned of danger. I want to tell you, every time your car is in the parking lot, every time your body's in these pews, you're helping put the light out. The light, to express the light. To warn of danger. Listen, people drive by Loomis Park Baptist Church to see that parking lot full. Listen, that is a testimony of warning. People say, man, those people still believe in church. If your car's down at the Myers when it ought to be here, you're not warning of danger. You're lessening the light. Amen. Help me there. We've got to keep our light shining. We see here the assignment of light and darkness. Let me give you the next thing, and I'll hurry. Salt and light make an impact, or the impact of salt and light. Every person who's a child of God is called to this unique quality, salt and light. Jesus said, ye, he meant you, he meant me, every one of us. We are supposed to be salty, shiny Christians. Salt and light. So let's talk about how is it that I make an impact. I'm going to give you a word. I want you to write it down, please. Write this word down. Distinctiveness. Distinctiveness is key. To make an impact today, we have to be distinct. Folks, we can't blend in. We can't blur out. We have to be distinct in order to make the difference. God's people have to keep on this thing. We can't lose our distinctiveness. We cannot become like this world. We cannot follow the plan of this world. We've got to be distinct, unique, stand forth. Distinctiveness is the key. Listen, there's a slow slide taking place in our culture among Christians, and that is to isolationism. We're pulling away. We're pulling back. Listen, I'm not against homeschooling, but homeschool parents, you can't pull back into isolation. I'm not against Christian schools, but because you're a Christian school does not mean you can pull into isolationism. I'm going to throw this out there. You may not like it, but I want to tell you something. We've given up on the public sector because we pulled away from them, including our public schools. I didn't put my kids in public school, but I want to tell you something. For those kids that are in public school, God help them. We should pray for them that they remain distinct. Otherwise, isolationism is our only compromise, our only movement or compromise into blurring the lines. It's a command. We've got to watch the isolationism. And then let me tell you something. You cannot hide the influence of salt and that of light. You can't hide it. You just can't hide it. It's distinct. It's got to be sensed. It's got to be seen. There is nothing quite like salt, and there's nothing quite like light. Salt is not like pepper. Although, buddy, I love salt and pepper. Can I hear amen right there? I love it so much, I'm coloring my hair that way. Yeah. You cannot lose your distinctiveness. I want to just encourage you, keep on making a difference. Let me say, secondly, here's another quality I want to bring out to you. The first one about our impact is distinctiveness is a key, but write this down. Distance is the enemy. Distance is the enemy. What do you mean by distance? Salt hath lost its savor. Distance is the enemy, meaning this: if we get any bit distant from Christ, we lose our impact because it's not us. A lot of churches are built on personalities and fluff and all that. I'd rather see a church built on Jesus. Amen. Stay close to Jesus. Keep your life close to Jesus. Now, salt will always be salt. You could put salt in a bowl, walk away, and 10,000 years later, it'll still be salty. It's amazing about salt. How do you diminish salt's effectiveness? You mix it and mix it more and mix it more to where there's so little of it in there, it has no impact. Can you follow me here? That's going on in our lives. We're so wrapped up in Fox News and wrapped up in our investments and our business and our PTA and all the sports and all the things we do in this life that our impact is less and less and less and less and less. God help us. Distance is the enemy. Distance is the enemy. Stay close to Jesus. What do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this: you got to keep reading your Bible every day. You have to read. It's the rule. If you want to make a difference, if you want to be right with God, you have to read your Bible every day. You know what I love doing, Pastor? I love reading my Bible and hearing it at the same time. It does something to you. Now, I don't read it because I drive all the time, but I listen to it as well. I listen to it. And then I love doing it together. Read the Bible and hear it together. I'm saying stay close to Christ. Keep praying. Keep a daily contact with Christ to have a dynamic influence for Christ. Every one of us. Could I ask you? I'm almost through. It's 11 minutes past. Are you making an impact anywhere in this world for Christ? Well, Pastor, it's a little one. Or in the Spanish tongue, it's poquito. Poquito. Okay, if you're making a little one, how about we make a little bigger one? Amen? And make a bigger one. And somehow be an influence. Stay close to Christ. Let me give you a third thing and I'm done. I said first, distinctiveness is the key. Second, distance is the enemy. Third, we must display our qualities. Got to display them. Got to display them. You got to put them out where they're visible. No clandestine Christianity is found in this Bible. You cannot be a secret confessor, no secret Christian. We are supposed to be, watch this, audiovisual Christians. I'm talking the language of the millennials here. We're supposed to be audiovisual. That means that I ought to be talking and I ought to be seen and making a difference. Oh, may God help us have that influence today. And I want to close. The scope of our impact is the world. Remember what it said, the earth and the world? Not just our little neighborhood, not just our family, but I'm supposed to make a difference in the whole world. Jesus said, Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, preach the gospel every place. We are supposed to make a worldwide impact. So let me give you three things. One, we're the salt of the whole earth. Two, we're the light of the whole world. And three, this infers that means I am supposed to play my part. And I want to challenge you to make the difference. We aren't called to save the world, but we're called to make a difference. And are you making a difference? Every Sunday night, this place is making a difference. Amen? Praise God. And you know, you can actually make a difference in an invitation. Preacher gives an invitation. You leave your seat. It's amazing. I've seen it. When one person comes, everybody please watch me here. When one person comes, it kind of causes a flow. Amen? You've seen it, haven't you? Make a difference. I love coming up to two people that I know are not having a good time together and help them with it. Encourage them. Make a difference. We're salt and we're light. So let's get the old gospel tracks going. Amen? Let's get the gospel. Let's get out here on Thursday nights, soul winning, and Saturday morning bus calling. Oh, man. Oh, may God help us be salt and be light. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, thank you for this lesson tonight. Lord, you've helped me with this so many times. I go places. I go here, go there. And I realize that I'm on assignment. I'm not my own. I don't belong to me. I'm not in my own little world. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. God, help me make a difference, to be salt and to be light, in Jesus' name.